snow with us in our white New Year model campus. If you got a Bible, I want to ask you to grab it, turn to Colossians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to say a couple of housekeeping thank yous. It is great to be back. We were gone last week to see family and going up to Mexico to see Megan's family. And it's just nice to be gone, and that's possible because of the staff and people that are here. I want to thank Connie for making sure all the end of year stuff is taken care of, and thank Josh for covering. Doing a great job. Christmas Eve and Sunday, it's always nice to have full confidence in those to be able to go, and thank you so much for all you do. And I'm excited about today. The text that we have, I was led to, I think Tom was prophetic. I don't know if you saw on the cover of the bulletin, the guy who's walking in the snow. You're welcome. Way to go, Tanya. I want to talk to you about an issue or something that the Lord led to on my heart called walking worthy from Colossians chapter 1. I was led to this text before the break, and we're going to start back up in John next week. I was wanting to do that anyway before I anticipated anything like snow or a light crowd or anything like that. But I just wanted to start our first Sunday in the new year with something that God laid on my heart about what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. It's the second day of the year, and I don't know about you, but maybe you're the type of person that makes resolutions. Probably because I don't keep them, I very rarely do those. I love the picture I saw this morning. I shared with my wife. I think a lot of things that are funny that really aren't funny, but it was a picture of a Dairy Queen sign that was, it was fake, but it said, helping break New Year's resolutions since 1962. Anybody eating ice cream? Because most of the resolutions people make are what? They're about things that you look into yourself, some reflections of things that you don't like or things that you think you should change. Most of the resolutions and things as we enter a new year, we don't think, well, I really want to eat better. I really want to exercise. I want to do this. It's usually a reflection of things that we think, I don't like this. I want to change. I want to start. I want to stop. And here's the thing. I have no problem with those. And if you made some fantastic, we even make some in our spiritual life and read the Bible. I'm going to read through the whole year. I'm going to get past Leviticus. I'm going to fight through Leviticus this year. I would make a lot of positive things, and there's nothing wrong with those. But I want to reflect something today about what it means to walk truly in a worthy manner of the Lord as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it has less to do with trying to make up a list of things we need to clean up and do better, but more about our identity as who we are in Christ Jesus. And what better way to start the year off, in my opinion, of looking at this and reflecting in this book of Colossians chapter 1 of what it looks like to walk in a manner that is truly worthy of Jesus. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read our text, as we always do. And I want to look at this today, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And we'll walk through together and pull out some great things that the Lord has for us today. Colossians chapter 1, starting verse 3, Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing in you since the day you heard and understood God's grace in all of its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. And who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray that in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints in his kingdom of light. For he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. If you don't mind, we do it every week, and we do it on purpose, and I just want to give you an opportunity to take a moment to reflect, to pray in your own heart, in your own way, that God would do something, that His Spirit would change us, His Spirit would teach us something. And I say it all the time, I can't change anybody. I can't change anybody by the words that I say, but that His Spirit alone, by His Word and His presence, would change us this morning. If you don't mind, pray for me as well, that I would speak with you after this. God, it's a joy to be here. I thank you for those that are here, for those that are online worshiping with us, for the privilege that we have to come and to sing songs to you, to sing songs about you, and on this second day of the year, this first Sunday of the new year, that we get a chance to proclaim who you are. And we get a chance to walk through this text and be reminded not of a list of things that we need to change, things that we need to do better, but who we are, of the calling on our lives and the identity of who we are as followers of Jesus. Help us to reflect on that. Help us to cherish that. Help us to be changed by that and do something great. Though we may be light in attendance today and those that maybe wanted to be here but couldn't, would you still do something great today? We ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a couple of things, a little context here. As Paul writes this church to Colossae, Paul didn't plant this church. Epaphras did, as you heard his name long ago, but Paul had never even been to Colossae. He wasn't the founder of the church. Epaphras was, but he felt some pastoral responsibility on this as he got word and the reputation of this church. We see a beautiful thing here. We see the reputation of the church is already out there, of those that have loved other people, that fruit is growing in their lives. They are a growing people, and throughout the letter, we're going to see, this is important, we're going to see that there is a false teaching taking place in this whole book. These false teachers were threatening the church and the well-being, and these false teachers were threatening the health of the church. They were calling into question, this is important, they were calling into question the sufficiency of Jesus. Let me say it enough. They were preaching a gospel that would say that Jesus is not fully God. They were preaching a false gospel saying He's not enough. And what happens when Jesus is not sufficient for anybody, we begin to add things to that gospel. And what's taking place is the people that would begin to be taught this and to hear this, they would teach about a Jesus, the one that they placed their faith, the one whom they literally staked their lives on, they were being told that He was in fact not enough. That Jesus might be a great start, but His works and His life and His teachings were incomplete. So Paul writes this letter. He prays for them. And if you flip through this book, if you're inside the house today, you got nothing to do because it's snowy outside. There's not enough snow for a snowman probably, so just take some time to read a little bit. You can read through Colossians, and what you'll do is you'll see some of the most powerful language, some of the most powerful words that Paul describes to articulate the sufficiency of Jesus. If you get bored in my sermon, flip over to chapter 3 and just read it. Please don't flip pages. And you're going to see this language as Paul's going to remind them. He's going to powerfully plead with the people not to be swayed, chapter 2, of false teachings. Don't buy the lies. Don't get fed these false gospels and believe them. And I thought on this first Sunday of the year, I just wanted to lay before you that the church in Colossae church, was facing cultural pressures that would negate the sufficiency of Jesus, that would help them to believe that maybe Jesus isn't enough. And I believe that for 2022, which is weird to say that, that is a relevant truth today. We have a lot of things in the world that would like to preach to us and teach to us, whether it be inadvertently or direct, that Jesus is great, but He's not enough. Some would like to say Jesus is a great teacher, but He's not God. We celebrate at Christmas. We did all these things about God the Father sending Jesus, coming out of heaven, and all of these things. We believe that is true. But there's a world that would like to preach to us a false gospel that Jesus is great, but He's not God. And Paul writes this letter. He prays. You heard this. We're going to walk through this in a second. This church is going through some issues here. And if we get to the heart of the issue, we must reflect, and I must reflect as we on the cusp in this new year, do our lives reflect the sufficiency of Jesus? Does the way that I live, does the way that I live my life, does it reflect, yeah, Jesus is enough. He's sufficient. I don't have to have a and anything else to be sufficient. Do our lives proclaim the all-sufficiency of our Lord and Savior? This theme of the sufficiency of Jesus, or walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, just quickly before we get to our text, is a theme that's woven through Scripture. 3 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 12 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you his own." Philippians chapter 1, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Ephesians chapter 4, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called." So there's an expectation of the life that we live for those who place our faith and our trust, and we say we're following Jesus. There is an expectation of how we walk, how we live. And every time you hear me saying the word walk, I want you to think about that. It's about the fruit, the evidence, how we live our lives. We're talking about
Genesis 5.
So as we get into our text in verse 3, there's this deep understanding for followers of Jesus who are called to walk or to live in a manner that is worthy, we'll talk about that, of him. But let's talk about verse 3 through 4 first, because this is an awesome text. We see what Paul says. Look at verse 3 through 4. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Look at verse 4. "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people." What a reputation for the church. Would you agree that there are times in life where the Christian church has a negative reputation? There are times where followers of Jesus who live in a manner that is other, they don't live in a worthy manner following Jesus, that we bring a negative reputation. Let me get more specific. What do you think, or what do you believe the reputation for our church is? Can our church, First Baptist Church, Olton, or if you're online, whatever church you live in, or go to, we don't live in the church, it's kind of weird, whatever church you attend, is that the reputation for the church? That we are known of the faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for people. What a beautiful truth. I mean, that's not even the crux of the text, but what a great thing of the reputation for the church. Wouldn't it be amazing for First Baptist Fulton to be known for a church that just loves me unconditionally? We love, we give, we serve. We engage with others in a way that is extending the love of Jesus. And Paul, right off the bat, is bragging and saying, "We've already heard that. Your reputation precedes about how you love." Think it 4 through 8 as we get going. "The faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and about which we've already heard in the true message of the gospel." It's important. This true message of the gospel, verse 6, "that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing through all the world, just as it's been doing in you, since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." That's important. We're going to come back to verse 6. "You learned it from Epaphras, the guy who planted the church, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Paul is encouraging them. He tells them of their reputation. They've heard the true, authentic message of the gospel, and it's resulting in a life that bears fruit, and it's growing throughout all the world. Now look at verse 6. This idea of bearing fruit in every good work. Paul says that the gospel, it's bearing fruit, it's growing throughout all the world, just as it's done in you. There is a reputation for the church that is positive, there's a reputation for the church that is loving people, and the gospel, the message of Jesus, it is changing the lives of people. 2022, do you believe that the message of the gospel of Jesus still changes people? Because sometimes I get convicted where I think we reduce it to a way in religion, how to live, do this, don't do that, and we create this moral therapeutic deism kind of thing where we just kind of think we want to change. I need to stop cussing, I need to stop drinking, I need to stop doing this, I need to start this, I need to start reading my Bible, I'm going to get past Lamentations or Leviticus, I'm going to keep reading all these things, and we create these positive, good lists, but in the end, they're just things we want to do differently. Or let me rephrase, they're things that we think we should do differently. And I love this because what Paul is bragging on this church, he says, the gospel, the message of Jesus, the life-changing message of the gospel who came to ransom and redeem all of mankind, it is producing evidence. It is bearing fruit in every good work. It almost slips past us when you read the bearing fruit. It almost slips past us. And throughout all the New Testament, those in Christ are likened, well, not all the New Testament, but the parts of the New Testament, those in Christ are likened to a healthy tree that produced good fruit. Now, this is not works that we do to win favor with God. That's never in the gospel. That's never in the teachings of Scripture that we do good things to win favor with God or to save ourselves or do anything. It is always a result of the gospel. The gospel changes us. The gospel produces all these great things in us because God changes us by His Spirit from the inside out. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 even said it this way, by their fruit, and He's distinguishing between true disciples and false disciples, He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. And explain it to them in a masterful way. He says, you're not going to pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Whatever type of tree it is going to produce that type of fruit. And here's the thing. Those who are planted in the truth of the gospel of Jesus, we should be bearing fruit. Or I like to call it evidence or proof of that life-changing message. The way they are living, it truly reflects the worth and the value, hear this, that they place on King Jesus. The song we sang a while ago, Amazing Love, Can It Be That You, My King, Would Die For Me? And the little, I don't know, like music very well, but the little bridge or whatever you call it, part says, you're my king, you're my king, you're my king. And at the very end of the little chorus, I think that's right, in all I do, I'll honor you. We sing that. We sung that to Jesus, and we're singing songs of worship. We're saying, you're my king. You are sovereign. You are Lord. You came to ransom and redeem me. You have saved me from sin and death, and you are my king, and all I do, I want to honor. And it all started, look at the end of verse 6. Did you see where it started? Since the day you truly understood God's grace. The reputation of the gospel bearing fruit and growing throughout all the world, it has happened just the same as you. End of verse 6. Since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So if you look at the text here, is there a chance that you can hear the truth of the gospel, yet not really understand? This is where when Paul writes this, when we have to look beyond just what we see, where Paul is saying, there's an opportunity, we can hear it. You can hear it this morning. You can hear the beauty of the gospel of Jesus came to ransom, redeem, and to rescue us, and to change us so that we can be a part of His kingdom on this earth, but we can miss it. But I love this because he's saying the gospel is bearing fruit all over, just as it's done in you, since the day you heard the true message of God and you understood God's grace. Now we understand grace to mean undeserved favor. What we don't deserve, God's mercy, His love, God's rescuing us from our sins, He's offering us eternal life by coming and dying, all the things we celebrated during Advent and Christmas. And as a result, followers of Jesus, as we abide in Him, as we rest in Him, as we stay connected to Him, and turn to Him in all things, we truly bear fruit. We produce evidence the way we live, we love, we go, we do all things we're called to do. John chapter 15, Jesus put it this way, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, what can you do? I always joke and say, this is why you can do nothing. But every time I read John 15, I don't care if I preach the whole thing, if I just read, you know what happens? I always look at that and I get convicted because I will darn sure try. I will darn sure try to be doing the things I'm supposed to do. I'm going to try to do all of these things, and I will try to, if I'm not careful, I will believe and follow and practice a gospel that might truly say, well, Jesus is not enough because I'm trying to just change me. Now, there's a time and a place for that. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But are we truly resting? Are we truly connected? Is our true and lasting identity truly found in Him? Are we abiding? Are we staying connected to Jesus? Because when we do, Galatians 5 tells us, you know, this is the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's everybody's favorite. Against such things, there's no law. That's the proof. That's the evidence. And that is the litmus test that we put ourselves against as a follower of Jesus and say, does that depend on? the temptation for the Colossian church, they've been grounded in this truth of Jesus with an identity in the gospel. They're being tempted by these false teachers to think differently about Jesus. But that's why it's important for us, church, to be rooted in the gospel, rooted in the scriptures, empowered by the Spirit to truly know Him, to love Him, to savor Him, to hold Him as utmost in our life, to feel safe, secure with our identity found in Him. There is a monumental difference, and I say this all the time, there is a monumental difference between knowing about God and truly having a Spirit-filled knowledge and wisdom, as Paul says, of the Lord. That's His desire. That's His prayer. He knows that it can't just be for Colossae or for Olton. It can't just be religion, facts, figures, stories, anecdotes, moral lessons to try to apply to children and to try to apply to our lives. Things we've got to just stop. Things we've got to do better. None of that will last. They can be good, but none of that will last. It will never have lasting fruit in our daily walk with the Lord. But listen to Paul's prayer in verse 9. This is where it gets to the meat of the text then. Look at verses 9 to 11. For this reason, because of everything we just talked about, since the day we've heard about your reputation, since the day that we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And just as a pastor, that this is a great reminder for me as a pastor to be praying for the church, praying for you, praying for all of us that this is what we would be. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Comma, verse 10, so that you may live or walk, depending on translations, in a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that you might have great endurance and patience. In the context, knowledge and wisdom have been offered by false teachers. Paul wants them to have the wisdom that comes from the Lord. Paul wants them to have a Spirit-given knowledge of God that results in something. Did you see it? That results in a changed life. To walk. Anytime you hear it, it's a Jewish metaphor for conducting or behaving oneself. That's why we often talk about it. I remember when I was in college, that was a big thing of our friends' accountability. Hey, how's your walk? All that kind of stuff. How's your walk with the Lord? All those things. How is your spiritual formation? How is your journey? How is this journey of life if you're living for Jesus? So what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? I think we need to answer that question, and a clue for us is found in verse 10. It says, walk worthy of the Lord, comma, to please Him. So at the most basic level, if we just strip away everything that can kind of get complicated, the most basic level, what Paul's saying, walk worthy of the Lord, it means it results in pleasing or honoring our Heavenly Father. Now, I can't help but hit pause there, and it's convicting of my life, and I think of, does my life please the Father? Does my life, does my journey, does my spiritual formation, does my walk, does the way that I live and conduct my life, is it honorable to the Father? And I think of it as a son, like my parents, we got to see them. I think back on my life and thinking, does my life reflect positively? Are they proud of me? Did I honor them? And you multiply that by whatever you want to figure it. That's the way I want to do for the Lord. I want to live a life that's worthy, that pleases Him. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's not possible. It is impossible to please Him. So the call, church, the call to walk worthy of the Lord, if that is our goal in 2022 and hopefully forward, it's a call to walk by faith. And to walk worthy of the Lord, it could mean we change the things that we live in. It could mean that we got to make changes, and it could be that we got to cut some things out. It could be some great things like that. But more importantly, it brings to question for Colossae and First Baptist Church Bolton and anybody that can hear my voice, how valuable or how important is Jesus in our life? Is He enough? Is He sufficient? Is He everything that the true gospel truly claims to be? Again, as convicting as it can be. It's in my notes. I put a question mark. I can't help but pause, ask myself the question based upon how I live, how I love, how I treat people, how I act to others, how I react to others, how I speak, how valuable, this is a good thing to write down if you take it up, how valuable does the Lord appear to be in my life? Let that sink in for just a minute. Based upon the way that I live, how valuable do people around me think Jesus is to me? By observing the evidence, the fruit of our lives. The fruit that will prove whatever kind of tree we claim to be. Paul calls the believers to walk by faith in a manner that pleases and brings honor to God. The end of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge, is increased growing in the knowledge, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Can I just give an amen moment for a second? Aren't you glad that your spiritual formation, aren't you glad that for you to walk in a worthy manner of the Lord, to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God, to be strengthened with all power, it's not about you. Doesn't it? I don't know about you, but it just gives me peace to know that I don't have to try to muster up strength and overcome and just do better. Because Paul says that you can be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. Endurance and patience in this journey of life as a follower of Jesus, you don't have to uphold yourself. How does that land on? Because it gives me comfort to know that I'm not going to have to try to just muster. That I can lean on Jesus, and I can fall flat on my face and say, I need your help, I can't stop, I can't quit, I don't want to do, I want to do all of these things. Holy Spirit, change me. That we are strengthened by his power, his grace, and not our own might. And it produces endurance and patience. Aren't you glad, church, that we are not left to our own devices to overcome? But watch this. This growing knowledge of God, living life worthy of the Lord, empowered by the Spirit, it hit me. I was finishing up my sermon. I came up to the church on Saturday. I was finishing things up, and it just hit me again. This is a call, but it is not a call to just change me. Hear this. This is the crux of the text. Living a life worthy of the Lord is a call to identity. It is a call to understand who we are in Jesus. It's what our identity, who we are, if we're grounded in Christ, alone. He alone is worthy. He alone is utmost. When we place our identity in any other things, we live just like the Colossians were taught that Jesus is not enough. We believe the lie, we practice the lie that he is not enough. He's great, he can be helpful, he can offer eternal life, but in the day-to-day living, he's just kind of an add-on. He's not a primary. He's not really anything like that. I don't really need him in the day-to-day. And almost, it's convicting for me, but it's almost cyclically of a cycle. Nothing changes. We try, we fail, we repeat, we try, we fail, repeat, we get discouraged, we get frustrated, and we find ourselves left to our own devices in the same place where we're at. And for me, church, the why is because in those moments, what I have done, in those moments, I've reduced our knowledge of God and fruit bearing to a list of things that I just want to change, of things I want to do better, of things I want to start, things I want to stop. And it doesn't necessarily always work. When Jesus, church, when Jesus is not the most valuable and precious, he becomes more of a religious belief. He becomes more of a tag on or add-on. He becomes something that we just categorize in our life as we go through our day. Rather than being overwhelmed by our love for him, we resort to changing simple behavior. Now, if there is anybody, I'm going to joke here for a minute, it's a bad joke, but if anybody did get bored today and you happen to be reading through Colossians chapter 3, like I said a while ago, you're going to call foul. Because what you're going to tell me is you're going to say, Pastor, Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives a lot of lists of things we need to stop and start doing. But this is what I love about this, because this is why we go through books, and because when I read a passage like this, that it's hard because we need to understand the whole context. Chapter 2 is talking about, yes, we need to understand not to buy the lies, but in chapter 3, he does. He gives a very specific, powerful illustration about how we used to live before Jesus. In anger, in rage, in malice, in slander, filthy language on the lips. But those that are in Christ, he talks about it like putting on clothes. He says, you need to clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another, just as he's forgiven you. Our lives will look different, yes. And even if you want to make the argument, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father for him. Nothing is off limits. But what I love about this book, and I love about the Bible, I love about the Colossians book, is that when you look at the whole thing, if you just look at chapter 3 by itself, it looks like, I need to stop doing this, I need to stop doing this, I need to stop doing this. But when you step back and you see chapter 1 that is telling us, you need to understand who you are in Jesus. We're talking about that. You don't need to buy the lie, chapter 2 and verse 3. Yeah, there are some things that you need to put on and take off, that you need to try, you need to work towards. But it's not in your own efforts. It's not in your own ability. So back to Paul's text today, it gives some specific things, yes, things we need to do, but this is what I love, and this is what I want to get to right here. As we get into verses 12 through 14, as I kind of close this out, Paul is going to make it very clear. He's going to give us, yes, specific things in the next chapter, but in chapter 1, he wants us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. And just three things that will be on the screen for you, if you're writing things down. We are qualified, we are rescued, and we are a redeemed people. So if you're wondering what's my identity, who I am, Paul says, before he gets into things that need to change, he says, you need to look in the mirror. You need to see the work of Jesus and what he's done for you. Verses 12 through 14. And give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Quickly, the three things. Qualified. We're not living worthy lives in order to qualify ourselves. It's the work of Jesus. We are declared worthy. Amen? We are declared worthy of the inheritance of light that Jesus truly is. And we're called to live that way. Gentiles and Jews, as you go through the scriptures, everyone has equal access to the Father. Qualified to share in the inheritance by the work of Jesus. This is the ultimate will of God. The will of God, above all things, is that we would enjoy him forever and be the radiance of all of his glory as we live on this earth and we show people who Jesus is. That's the inheritance of life. But we get to be qualified. We're made worthy. And this is the gracious gift of King Jesus that we just sung about, that we just celebrated Advent, that we just talked about, that Jesus came, he was born to die, born to do all these things. He was pained, he was killed, he hung on a cross, he was put in a tomb, and he raised from the dead. This is the hope of the gospel. So when we look into the mirror, we don't have to just nitpick things that we want to change. We can look and say, I am qualified into the kingdom of the Son of God because of what he has done. It's the hope of the gospel that God has intervened. And that's the second one, that he has rescued and he has delivered. Let's look at verse 13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. I'm sweating up here. It's 10 degrees. The Old Testament Jewish language that's used here again, just as God rescued people from slavery in Egypt, he's now delivered them from the domain of darkness. It's masterful, it's beautiful. They're rescued from the realm of Satan into the realm of King Jesus. Deliverance and redemption, this language is used in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. It all flows. Therefore, this is how it says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will rescue you from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and the mighty acts of judgment. It's beautiful. It's the same language that Paul says, just as they have been delivered, Israel is delivered, we too will be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of King Jesus, the Son whom God loves. And we all live that way. I've said this 1,000 times. I make that number up. I say it a lot. Ephesians chapter 2, that we all live that way. We were all dead in our sins. That we all follow the ways of Satan. We all follow the ways of the world. And we've been made alive in Jesus. We needed outside help. We needed intervention from God the Father. And he came in Jesus. And he rescued us. He delivered us. And so what Paul wants them to understand is, you have been qualified by King Jesus. You have been rescued and delivered, Christian, by King Jesus. That's who your identity is. That's who you are. And the third thing is that we have been redeemed. Redemption means deliverance, liberation. Here Paul emphasizes that they've been delivered. They received forgiveness of their sins, he says. So being qualified, rescued, redeemed from our old way, enjoying our eternal inheritance as a son or daughter of King Jesus, it is only made possible by the works of Jesus. What he is hammering over and over, this is why I said it's about identity. If you're a follower of Jesus, that is who you are. You don't have to try to come up with a list of things to try to do better. We need to look into the mirror of the gospel and say, I'm qualified by Jesus. I'm rescued. I'm redeemed. And some things may need to change. But isn't it amazing when we remember who we are, we don't have to go out and look for other things. In Christ, we are made new. We have been qualified, rescued, and redeemed by the grace of God, just as these guys understood when they heard it. As I close, I was reflecting back on the week, and I was thinking about this even before the break, and this text is what jumped out at me. I kept writing this down. I put it in my notes here. I said, are we living lives worthy of the Lord? If we're truly qualified, if we're truly rescued, if we're truly redeemed by Jesus, Paul is telling the church, the Colossian church, that our lives will bear fruit, we will grow in wisdom, and the evidence of our life will be there. And I think for me, maybe not for you, maybe for you, but it is for me. It just gives me peace. I don't have to just come up with a laundry list of things I got to clean up. I got a lot of things to clean up. I got a lot of things I can do better. I got a lot of things I probably should start doing this, maybe stop doing this. But what if the starting point was not that? What if that was the later on thing, like chapter 3? There's things we got to put on, things we got to take off. But what if the starting point for us in chapter 1, just like this church, is to say, remember who you are in Christ. What a great way to start the year. What a great way to look into the mirror of our lives and say, I'm qualified, redeemed, I'm rescued by King Jesus. My identity is solid and secure in him. I'm not left to any devices to try to add on and fill in the gaps so that I can feel complete. He's utmost. He's enough. He is true. Paul, at the end of verse 9, just as I close, he wanted them to know God's will, through wisdom, and understanding. But here's the important thing, that only the Spirit can bring. At the end of verse 9 says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all wisdom and understanding, important, that the Spirit brings. The Spirit of the living God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God dwelling within us is what brings understanding and wisdom and change. Period. Do we believe? Do I truly believe the truth of the gospel? Do I truly look into the mirror of my life? Even if I don't like what I see, might I be reminded today of my identity, of being qualified and rescued and redeemed, and to remember the work of Jesus in my life? And examine the fruit, that it grows in wisdom and knowledge. It bears fruit. Do we truly believe the gospel? Do we truly grasp the magnitude of who God is in this new year? When we do, it changes everything. When we truly believe, all of the shoulds turn into wants. All of the wants can turn into we get to when it comes to following Jesus. Lastly, I'll close with this quote I read this week, and it's something I read a long time ago, about 6 years ago, and it's something that I cling to almost every year at this time. And it's a full understanding. It's a New Year's prayer. I shared it online this week. This is something that really speaks to me, because if the gospel is true, then it does change it. Listen how Scotty Smith says this as a New Year's prayer. It'll be on the screen. Because the gospel is true, I don't begin this year with a list of New Year's resolutions, promises that I want, of what I want to do for you. Rather, I begin this year abandoning myself to everything Jesus has done for us. Jesus is the promise keeper, not us. The second Adam and our substitute, not our moral example and our second chance. I'm thankful to begin this year boasting in Christ's work and not trusting in my anything. I need to hear you. I'm thankful that you continue to open the eyes of my heart to the riches of the gospel of your grace. Do we truly believe the gospel? And if this morning, I was catching this, I want you to catch this, that the eyes of our heart will be opened and focused on the riches of grace. And did you remember this back in verse 6? That is what started it for the church. That prayer from Scotty Smith, that we would have open eyes of our heart to see God's grace. Verse 6, that's exactly what Paul said. All of this began in Colossians. Since the day, ever since, you truly understood the grace of God. My prayer for myself, my prayer for our church, as your pastor, for those online and those that are here, is that everyone in this room, young and old, that we would truly understand God's grace. It'll change everything. Let's pray. If you would, just take a second before we sing the last song and we're done. All I really want you to do is just take a moment and let the Spirit speak to you. Maybe if you have areas in your life and you think that I got to clean this up, I got to do this, I want to do better, and that's great, that can come. But if you're a follower of Jesus, would you just rest in the fact that God's grace is for you? To remember that He has qualified, He has rescued you, He has redeemed you. That your identity is in Jesus, and He is no doubt enough. And if that results in changes and things you've got to do differently, praise God for that. But let's start by truly understanding the grace of Jesus. And then let's see what happens. You pray, we're going to stand and sing. Thank you. We ask all of you. Let's sing this song. I'll be here if I can.